For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. That's our motto here at What Saith the Scripture and also of the Orlando Bible Church. This is the radio ministry of Orlando Bible Church. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture. My name is Robert Ward. I'm filling in for Pastor Scott today. He is out taking care of other duties, which he runs into from time to time as pastor. It's not just in the pulpit. He has other things, other ways to minister. So today I get to sit in the big chair. And by the grace of God, we're going to go through some wonderful pieces of scripture, looking at some very interesting perspectives from the standpoint of what may or may not be taught in a lot of churches today. In fact, it's an important part of what needs to be learned by many people, economically, spiritually, morally, the whole nine yards, because so many people today are walking away from God, either on purpose or out of lack of interest, you know, who cares, attitude. And they seem to be turning their back upon what God has already ordained as personal responsibility. You are going to be accountable whether you like it or not one day, if not today, to Him. That's a cold, hard fact. There's a lot of people out there who may be listening or who may not be listening, who you may actually tell them about that sometime in the future, and they will completely ignore you or doubt you or laugh at you. That's okay. They can do that. That doesn't change the fact. God is still God. He's still on the throne. He has not relinquished his authority to anyone yet, and you will be responsible to Him. Every knee will bow to Him. That's a promise. So what we look at today, what we see, and we'll start in the book of Colossians, Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Colossae, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has some very precise, interesting words for them concerning personal responsibility. Now, with that being said, we have to look at it correctly, understand it rightly, rightly divide it, and glorify the Lord with it. So let's start by looking at chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, and we'll open the context, get the gist of what's being said by looking at verse 1, which sets up a very good summary for us. If ye then be risen with Christ, so we're talking to believers here, not just anybody, especially not unbelievers, because they're not risen with Christ. So they have to cross the first hurdle first. They have to become Christians. They have to become believers. So he's writing to believers here with the challenges in the verses that follow. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. All right? That's the first emphasis. Seek those things above. That should be a primary motivation in our lives if we dare to call ourselves Christians today. Seeking God's will, seeking His ideas of what needs to be done in our life. Now, the interesting thing is this. If we don't do that, we're turning our back on Him. So look what he says in verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where is it that we're supposed to have the focus of our love? That's what affection is. Affection is a focused love. You love something or someone dearly. You focus your affection on them. That's what it is. Now, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where are we now? On the earth. What's all around us? Earthly things. So where are we supposed to be looking then? Up. If you remember, that's where the window was in the ark. It was situated in the ark above. So when Noah was inside the ark and the window was open, the only place he could look was towards God's domain, towards heaven. That's where his focus was supposed to be. That's what Paul is saying here to the believers in Colossae. Set your affection on things above. Now, in the English, one of the rudimentary rules are that the in a command, the subject, you, is sometimes understood, is dropped out, is not necessarily written every time. So that's what Paul's doing here. Being a learned man as he was, he's saying, you, believer, not you, pastor, not you, teacher, not you, you know, deacon, you, layperson, you, individual. Remember standing before God? You, individual, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Your love focus should be towards Him, the one who redeemed you, the one who saved you. If you dare to call yourself a Christian, why wouldn't you do that in the first place? But unfortunately, we as sheep, as sinners that we are, we lose our focus, we get distracted, we get swayed to look at our circumstances and things around us. He's better off than I am. He has a nicer car. So on and so on and so forth. Paul's saying disregard all that. Set your affection on things above. Now, as you do that, as you exercise following the command that's set forth in verse 1 and verse 2, there's two general things that you need to be doing. Look at verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. Put off. Put away from you. Stop doing them. Don't give in to them. That's the idea. Look at his list. Remember, lists in scriptures are for a reason. They give us something precise to think about. They're not all-encompassing, but they're itemized in such a fashion that it provides food for us to think about, to dwell upon, to understand, to get the idea of what God wants us to know and grow from there. They're not the end-all and be-all. So this is not a complete list. This is a partial list of what we have to deal with, what we should be putting off. Look at verse 8 again. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds? If you call yourself a Christian, the old man, the old way of life, the carnal person, this is what they did naturally. You're not supposed to give into that anymore. You're supposed to be new in Christ, a new creature, as he writes about, as Paul writes about. So why would you want to give into this? Why would you want to be angry with another Christian, with a loved one? Why would you seek wrath upon them? Why would you devise malicious things against them? Why would you speak blasphemy against God? Why would filthy communications come out of your mouth? Why would you lie one to another? Now, this is what's interesting, because so many people, day by day, who use the term, the banner, Christian, fall into these traps over and over and over again. Why? Because they are working in the power of the flesh, thinking that they can please God. Nope, that's not going to work. We have to put off the old man who does these things naturally, normally, day by day. And the second half of that is we have to put on something. Now, Paul calls us a new creature. So again, if you look at what he's writing here, look at verse 12. You, individual, you who call yourself a Christian, you put on, therefore, as the elect of God. See, there says the elect of God. If you have been chosen, if you're the one who God says, okay, I'm going to let you be called a Christian because you've accepted my son, I'm going to put my name on you, I'm going to bless you, you'll be part of my peculiar people. If you do that, holy and beloved, look at this. What you're supposed to put on is bowels of mercy. Now, why would it be put like that? This is something that's supposed to dwell within you and come up and out of you over and over and over and over again. It's the same context, the same train of thought as what you see in verse 2. Set your affection, your love focus on things above. Here, your bowels of mercy. You have mercy within you the way God has mercy within him. It comes out over again, over again. How much? As much as needed. Well, that could be a lot. Yes. It took a lot for God to love us enough to give up his son. What price did he pay? What price do you think you should pay? How much is enough mercy to someone that you love that has done you wrong? Or a neighbor who you feel has offended you? How much mercy is enough? There's no end in sight here. There's no until enough is reached. It's you just keep giving out of your bowels. It comes from within. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are not natural. This is not what the old man can do. He can't handle these. He can't do these easily, normally. It takes a person who calls himself a Christian who is submissive to the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, who's resisting the old nature, putting off the old man, walking away from that, and wanting to do what God has them to do, setting their affections on things above, then they can do these things. Look at verse 13. Forbearing one another. Do you know what forbearing means? Think of it this way. Think of a wounded soldier. And he has one good leg and one bad leg. He's got a big bullet hole in that leg, or part of it has been blown off by an IED. How does he walk out of somewhere if there's a firefight going on or if there's a danger in the immediate area? He walks out basically by being carried by another soldier. Another soldier is forbearing him out of harm's way. That's the context. That's the frame of mind. Forbearing, holding up one another, and forgiving one another. When was the last time you forgave someone? When was the last time you practiced forgiving? When was the last time someone offended you and you forgave them for that and they had no idea they offended you and they had no idea that they owed you an apology and yet you had already forgiven them? That's challenging. That's not easy. That's certainly impossible for the old man. But it should not be for a Christian. It should not be for one who has set their affection on things above. They should be able to forgive over and over and over again. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Wow. That's the standard that I have to live by? The way Christ forgave me and is continuing to forgive me over and over and over again as I fall short because there's none that searches after, seeking after God? For all have sinned and come short, as it says in Romans. And if you look at there in the actual Greek, in the original Greek, it's they're falling short continuously over and over and over again. They never get there to the glory of God. It's impossible. They're always falling short, and yet God is still forgiving them. And that's my standard. That's what I'm going to be judged against. That's what I'm supposed to strive to be like. Yes. That's your standard. That's the high bar. That's who we should be emulating day in, day out, if we dare call ourselves a Christian. Now, there are some people out there, this is going to be hard for them. Because they thought Christianity was easy. They thought it was a walk in the park. They thought, hey, you know, so-and-so is a Christian, and maybe I can get a job if I call myself a Christian, go to church like he does. Or maybe I can date so-and-so. Or maybe I'll walk, you know, get a chance to walk on the easy street. They don't understand. The whole premise is that Christ suffered for us. The world did not like him. The world crucified him. And if you dare call yourself a Christian, guess what you have to look forward to? Not a bed of ease. Exactly the opposite. And look at the last verse, verse 14. And above all these things put on charity, which is what? Love. Which is the bond of perfectness, completeness. You want to act like a Christian? You want to do these things that he has listed that you're supposed to be putting on day in, day out? You have to do it with an attitude, an underlying attitude of loving one another. What did Christ say was the most important commandment? Loving God with all your heart, all your body, all your soul, all your mind, everything about you, and loving your neighbor also. So here we are, exercising, doing exactly what Christ said that we're supposed to be doing, foundationally, with an attitude of love. We call ourselves a Christian, and we put these things on. We just had weeks worth of messages right there in this first 20 minutes. Weeks worth of messages. Some people got more gospel, some people got more Bible right there in that first 20 minutes than they've had in the last few months at their churches. That's sad. But this is what we need in Christendom today. We need to be challenged. We need to be able to do this day in, day out. Now, that's the first part. That's the heavy part. In Colossians, we're supposed to set our affections on things above. We're supposed to put off the old man, and we're supposed to put on the new things. Do you call yourself a Christian? Then you have the opportunity and the responsibility to act like one. Every day, all day long, through all circumstances. Now, that's easy to say, but is it easy to practice? No, because Satan hates it, and the world can't stand it. And you can remember probably yesterday or last week where you had circumstances where acting like a Christian would not have been easy. How did you do it? You must rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, see, we have a call that's coming in. Sharon on the line. Sharon, welcome to What's Said the Scripture. How can I help you?
Hey.
Can you turn down your radio just a little bit?
Yes.
There was some wicked feedback there for a moment.
Right? This is a beautiful teaching for us. It's a supernatural freedom that we have when we can be weak, because we are not meek, we are not weak. And, I'll quote 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Because here, what he's doing, he's just saying that the people who oppose themselves, the unbelievers, mm-hmm. but yet are actually working against Christians, mm-hmm. he's still waiting for them. Mm-hmm. He's still giving them opportunity. And we need to do the same thing. We need to give them opportunities. Even if they laugh at us to our face, that's okay.
That's it. Yeah.
Because they spit in Christ's face. They slapped him. He could have called down 12 legions of angels. That's 12,000. And any one of them could have wiped out thousands of earthlings easily. So if he calls down 12 legions, 12,000 angels, what do you think he's going to be able to do to the entire planet? Destroy it easily. He could have done that. He could have asked the Father. The Father could have given it to him. No problem. Here, take him. Do with it as you see fit. Destroy it all. But he didn't. He loved us. He, being meek, loved us enough to put up with what was going on because he knew he had to do it to save us.
Exactly. And, before I received my new nature by accepting my Lord for what he has done, I would call, these things so stupid and who could believe in that? But once there was a change that the Holy Spirit did in your heart, my heart, I started to understand and the freedom and liberty not to do what I ought, to do, but the freedom and liberty that, man, this is a pretty cool life God has with us living with him,
That's right.
And now until eternity.
Now through the Holy Spirit, you can do what you should have been doing all along, but you couldn't because you were a slave to sin. That's true.
Yes.
That is the new creature. You're a walking, talking, living, breathing testimony to that. And we see it in you. We hear it in you when you're at church, when you're asking questions and desiring you know, to know more of His Word, which is a wonderful thing to see, to participate in. We see it in your life. It's a wonderful thing. Thank the Lord.
Praise God for Orlando Bible Church. Oh, I am so grateful for all of us, just how we just love Him and just love on each other also. And thank you so much for sitting in the big seat and letting us know the truth just as the Holy Spirit leads you.
Well, thank the Lord. Let's continue then. Thank you very much for your call.
Okay.
Have a good day.
You do too. Bye.
Amen. Now, as we continue, Paul's not done with us. And neither is the Scripture. Because here we have our example. Here we have our challenge for calling ourselves a Christian today. It's in the New Testament. Some people, unfortunately, focus only on the New Testament. They don't realize how much they're missing from the foundation that was laid before the Old Testament was even written. If you want to find a Scripture to back that up, turn to the book of John. Look at chapter 5. This is just a supplemental. We're squeezing in here a little bit today. John chapter 5, verse 39. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees that are around Him who think they know so much, who are relying on what they think they know to get them to heaven before God, to make them acceptable before God. Look what He says to them in verse 39. Search the Scriptures. Well, what was the Scriptures? John hadn't written his gospel yet when Jesus was speaking. Paul hadn't written his stuff yet. What were the Scriptures? The Old Testament is what he's relying on. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, he says, Christ. The Old Testament testifies of Christ. Page after page, prophecy after prophecy, major prophets, minor prophets, the writings of Moses, all testify of Christ. They point to Christ. And that's what he was relying on when he was walking on this earth. That's what Paul was relying on when he was trying to teach Timothy and all the other believers in the church that he was written to, that he was writing the letters to. Search the Scriptures, the Old Testament. That's where you're going to find a lot of your answers. And I see we have another caller on the line. Lynette, welcome to What Saith the Scriptures. How can I help you?
I have a work.
Hello.
Good. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to hang up the phone because my phone not working right.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
I want to ask you whether the judgment, what will happen to the children?
At what judgment?
If the children can't answer to their sin because they have big children, they have small children. At what age do they responsible for their sins?
Okay. That's a good question. Because some people arbitrarily put a precise year, like 12 years old or something like that, on there.
Please hold on a little. I want to hang up the phone.
Yes, ma'am.
And listen on the radio because my phone is very low, but I'm going to ask you another question too. And there are the people that are not in their sound mind. How will they be judged?
Okay. The people who are not in sound mind.
Okay.
And then also the children.
The people that are not in their sound mind.
Yes, ma'am. Excellent.
Okay. I'm going to hang up the phone.
Yes, ma'am. Listen on the radio. All right.
Okay?
You do that. Thank you, Lynette, for calling. These are very good questions, and these actually take a little bit of study. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to justify the answers very well right here in the short time that I have with these. It is in the Scripture. You will find it with King David back in the Psalms, back in the Old Testament, where he is praying for his son. The son that was born to Bathsheba, the first one. He's praying for him to be resurrected, to be saved from the chastisement which is upon him because the Lord is rebuking him for being with Bathsheba. And his son dies. And immediately after his son dies, he gets up and cleans himself up and he sits down to have meat. And his servants are confused. And they're like, wait a second, when he was sick, you were all out of sorts, and you were fasting, and you were praying, and you were sorrowful because you wanted God to save him. And yet now that he's dead, you get up and you seem to be fine. What's going on? And David explained to them that he would see his son again. He said, I cannot bring him back to me, but I will see him again. That child, and we don't know exactly how old that child was, David knew that he was with the Lord. There is a day of, there is a moment of accountability before God that each of us has, and that changes from person to person. God knows when you understand. Remember we talked about personal responsibility? God knows when you've come to the right age where you know the difference between good and evil, and you choose evil. Why? Naturally, that's what you're going to do. You are born as a sinner. So what happens is God knows, and he holds you accountable at that time. Now, that could be 12 years old for some people. That could be 3 years old or 2 years old for other people. Those who are not of a sound mind, those who have a childlike mind, who do not understand things, who still have to be dressed even though they're 60 years old, who have to be fed, taken care of, they may still be no more cognitive capable than a three-year-old. God knows that life. And God is merciful. David's child was not held accountable as a sinner because he had not yet come to the position of understanding the difference between right and wrong, be held responsible for it. We don't know how old he was. He could have been 6 months old, and that's easy to understand. But what if he was 18 months old? We don't know. This is one of the things that we actually do not have, as far as I can see so far, spelled out specifically in black and white in Scripture. The premise is that we're all held accountable. We're all responsible. But the date that that changes from being not held accountable to being held accountable is before God. And we leave it in his hands. I would have to do some more research for that, Lynette, to actually find a more thorough answer than that. That's the best I can do offhand right now. I apologize if that's not good enough, but that's one of the things. I will talk to Pastor Scott, and we'll sit down and actually look through Scripture and find out some much more thorough of an answer to it, and we'll bring it to the radio show next week. How about that? I hope that helps. If we look at this personal responsibility, getting back to what we were saying before, and again, what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they are they that testify of me. He was concerning the Old Testament. That was his foundation. He was basing all of these things on. So if you turn with me back to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we'll see this in practice. Personal responsibility. Because even in all the way back in 2 Chronicles, we have people who chose to do the right thing. Now, this is very interesting because you have three different groups of people here. Two of them that fall to the right side and one that falls on the wrong side. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, Rehoboam takes over or is king of the southern tribes, the two tribes, and Jeroboam is the king of the northern 10 tribes. Jeroboam is walking away from God. He does not want to follow God. He does not want people to go back to the south, to Jerusalem, to worship God the way they're supposed to in the temple there. So he sets up his own borders, and he sets up his own temples, his own worship areas, his own false religion, and it was purposely set up to look like Christianity, to look like Judaism, but with bad doctrine, with error, full of errors, because he was setting up away from the temple that was in Jerusalem, where God said that he would put his name. He does that, and look what happens. Rehoboam sets up, instead of attacking Jeroboam, God tells him that this is of him. He says, do not fight against him, this is of me. And he wants them to go this way because he wants the difference between right and wrong to be exposed. So look what happens. Look what is the outcome in verse 13. And the priest and the Levites that when all Israel resorted to him out of all their coast, they came to Rehoboam in the southern tribe. Look at verse 14. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. So the Levites, they go down south, they go to the southern two tribes to do what is right. They set their hearts to stay with the Lord. Now, how do I know that? Look at this second group of people who do the right thing. And after them, after the Levites, after the priests leave the northern ten tribes, out of all the tribes of Israel, who's that? The lay people. From all the different tribes, all the different ten sons that were in the northern area, all the people of those tribes, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord, God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord, God of their fathers, to worship correctly. Notice the personal responsibility. Out of who knows how many hundreds of thousands in all the northern ten tribes, only those who such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel were the ones who traveled south. Now, the ones up north, what did they call themselves? Israelites, children of Abraham. They called themselves worshipers of God. But where were they? In a place of false doctrine. In an area of bad religion, false religion, a counterfeit to what was true. That's what Jeroboam was setting up in the northern ten tribes, a counterfeit of the true belief in the southern two tribes. He did it on purpose because he didn't want the people to go away from it. He wanted to remain king. Selfish, greedy reasons. And how many people stayed up there? How many people gave in? How many people took the easy way out and stayed with the false religion? Most of them. Because what you have here in verse 14 says, after them, after the Levites, who led by example, notice it says in verse 14 that the Levites left their possessions. They left their families, their friends, their homes, their lands, their cattle, whatever they couldn't carry was left behind. What have you left behind for the Lord? What of your old self, old ways, old things that you wanted to do, have you left behind for Him? That's a hard question. There will be some people listening to this radio station today and to this message on the computer in the days, weeks, and months to come who will be caught up short when they hear that question. What have you left behind for the Lord? Have you left friends behind because you wanted to follow Him? Have you left your job? Have you left family? Have you left anything behind for Him? That's a hard question. Such as set their hearts to seek the Lord, God of Israel, they came to Jerusalem to worship Him correctly. And I see we have another call on the line. Dan, welcome to What Saith the Scripture. How can I help you?
Hey, how you doing?
Excellent. Thank the Lord.
Yeah. Hey, I got a question.
Yes, sir.
My daughter was asking me about the movie Noah.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, I've seen the previews, and it looks good. Now, I realize it's not made by Christians.
And, there's the first clue.
Yeah, and, you know, I said, well, honey, you know, there's always going to be somebody to criticize something, no matter what.
Yes, sir.
And I said, but if one person sees the movie in the whole world, as long as it runs and runs on television, it's a success. Or if one Christian gets inspired, you know. And she said, well, yeah, somebody even said something bad about the Son of God. And I said, you know, I'm not surprised because, you know, there's always somebody. But have you heard anything about the movie Noah?
I have not
heard. It would be detrimental.
I have not heard or seen anything in specific. What I do know is that Hollywood made it. And a normal Hollywood actor, which I do not believe professes to be a Christian, is the lead character, Noah.
Right, yeah, Russell Crowe, yes.
Okay, that leaves a bad taste in my mouth from the general premise of Hollywood is no friend of Christ. Hollywood is no friend of God.
Mm-hmm.
So let me back up to the beginning. I do not weigh what Hollywood does for any grain of salt whatsoever in value to speak of the Lord correctly.
Mm-hmm.
I put no emphasis, I put no weight on that.
Okay.
What I do trust is my God to be able to use a speaking donkey to minister to Balaam.
Yep.
So he can use anything.
I agree with that 100%.
Glory.
And if it helps one person, you know, just from the preview at the movies, and the guy came up to Noah and said, "I'm your king with my whole army behind me, and you're going to stand up to me alone." And he went, "I'm not alone," meaning that the Lord was with him. I mean,
that's true. Now, see, the thing is, but you got to be careful because some people are going to use this to justify watching the movie. You got to be careful because you can't say that what it might accomplish means it's okay. You're right. You see what I'm saying?
I see what you're saying, and I've agreed with everything I've ever heard from you. But I think it will be good. I know it's not.
What it is this: God can use it for His glory, whether or not it's a good thing.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
Okay, then that's exactly the way you need to tell someone else about it. Tell them that Hollywood is no friend of God, but he can still use it for His glory, just like he uses a donkey or a rainbow or a cloud. Or he uses the fact that someone stops smoking because they see an advertisement that, oh, that's disgusting. And then they realize that when they look at God's word that smoking defiles the body, which is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why am I doing this? So he
can
use
anything.
Okay,
well, we are in agreement. I take that back.
So he uses anything despite who it is that actually is putting it out.
Yeah, and I know they're doing it just to make money,
yes,
obviously.
Of course.
But, you know, and from what my daughter told me, they put out some kind of a statement that said, look, we don't believe or disbelieve this. We're just taking it from the Bible. And they said a statement something like, you know, you got to take some entertainment value to make the movie interesting. So, you know, we haven't done anything. I don't think they've done anything egregious like change the story. But you're going to have some parts in there that are entertaining.
Right.
You know.
Right. Hollywood taking liberty with something is very typical. And a lot of purists have a occasion against that. I totally understand that. That's beside the point with me. What I know is this. If I open my Bible, I see exactly what God wants me to know about it. And I love the fact. If you sit down with your daughter with an open Bible and go through the Noah story, the entire flood story, there are some amazing, awesome, beautiful pictures and types of Christ in there. That's what she needs to know. That's what needs to be embedded in her mind and her heart.
Yeah.
Is that when she looks at the ark is a type of Christ. Do you realize that the ark was covered within and without with pitch? And the same word that's translated pitch in that chapter is also translated atonement, which means covering.
Wow, I didn't know that. That's cool.
And that's what's done later when it's talking about the sacrifices that Israel is supposed to do. So when you look at the ark, it's covered with atonement. That's what protected Noah and his family from the judgment of the waters.
Well, see, because of that movie, I just learned something that I can tell people about now.
Not only that.
I guess it's a good thing.
Not only that. Open your Bible and look at the chapters. Look on the specific day when the rain started and the flood started. It's a specific day. Whenever you have something as precise as a date like that in Scripture, there's a reason for it being there. There's nothing in Scripture that's not there on purpose. So you know that if you have a specific year, month, and day of that month that something started, like when the rain started, and you skip to the next chapter and you have a specific year, month, and date when he came out of the ark, there's a reason for that. It's
cool.
It's to glorify God. He was in the ark for 1 year and 10 days. Where did he get his food? God didn't tell him how much food to put in there. God said put food in.
Right.
And God sustained him. Do you know why? Because he was inside God's method of salvation for him and his family. Not on top, not beside, not standing next to, not in front of, not behind. He was inside God's chosen, singular chosen method of salvation from the judgment to come. Boy, talk about a foreshadowing of Christ. There it is. That's the way he survived. It was covered with atonement. When you look at the picture, when you sit back and you look at it like that, it will bring tears to your eyes. You'll get a lump in your throat. Your heart will want to explode right out of your chest for all the beauty that you see of God in that flood. Now, if that's the way a movie's going to be made, it would not make any money in the movies, in the offices, in the box office, in the theaters, because people wouldn't want to go see that, because it would glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
They want to go see the theatrics, so what they right. want to see, the special effects and the heroism and stuff like that. Noah wasn't a hero. He was a servant who followed God.
Well, I believe some people are going to get something that they didn't expect to get when they go. Like I said, I got a real charge and a lump in my throat just when he said, I'm not alone.
Amen. And I'll tell you something else, too. You can be saved through a Billy Graham crusade, and then you can be saved from Billy Grahamism, from compromise.
Mm-hmm.
You can be saved through Benny Hinn's church, and then be saved away from his compromise. God can use anything. Remember, he is absolutely sovereign.
And absolutely.
His word will not return unto him void, no matter where it comes out from. Now, I don't necessarily recommend a whole bunch of people who actually deliver the word, but God will honor his word. And if anything comes out of the Noah movie, it's God honoring his word.
Right.
And to that, we need to glorify his name.
Yep, cool.
Does that help, sir?
Yes. Yes, it does, and now that the story about the pitch I can tell people about, too, and that really glorifies God, and it uplifts my spirit. Real quick question.
Yes, sir.
I don't remember. I've been a little bit sick. I don't know if it was last week or the week before that a caller called Steve, named Steve, called in. Do you happen to remember that? I guess I didn't get to hear it, but he must have been a little bit negative toward the gospel. Does that ring a bell?
He goes by another name, and pastor's actually spoken to him off the radio show for an extensive period of time, and he has his own idea of way things ought to be, and he's a joy to have call in, because no matter what happens, one day his knee will bow to Christ. Either he'll do it now and accept Christ as a Savior, or he'll do it then and wish he had.
A grudging bow.
Yes, but it's going to happen. That's guaranteed. It's in Scripture.
Yep.
And if you, another thing to tell your daughter, when Paul writes about, says, every knee shall bow to Christ, when he does that in Galatians,
mm-hmm.
let me see, I think that's in Galatians real quick. I'm going to turn there real fast here.
While you're doing that, I just want to say, Steve, if you're listening, we love you and we're praying for you. And I would urge the other listeners to pray for Steve.
Amen.
Or whatever his name is. I know you feel that way too, Pastor. Absolutely.
It's in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things on the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you look at this in a Bible that has references, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah chapter 45, Jehovah the Father is talking through Isaiah to Israel, telling them that every knee shall bow to me. Wait, that can't be contradictory. Does that mean that Jesus is Jehovah? Yes, it does. Jesus is Jehovah because Jehovah is a title of the Godhead.
That I know, yes. That's
so
absolutely right, because I had a problem with that before. Yeah.
That's Old and New Testament, once again, validating and corresponding each other. There's no contradiction in Scripture. He will bow his knee to Jesus, Lord Jehovah, one day, either now, in repentance and accepting him as his God and his Savior and his Lord, or then realizing the glory of the Father that Jesus is Lord.
Yeah, I have a friend who's a universalist, and he said, see, every knee's going to bow. That means everybody's going to be saved. I went, no. That is going to
be a grudging bow. No.
You know, that you don't want to do, but you have to. You're not going to be saved from that. The other thing is, am I correct in assuming that any time in the Old Testament where the term, not angel, but angel of the Lord is used, that's Jesus, isn't it? In other words, in the burning bush, that was Jesus, God the Son, right?
There's two different angels of the Lord in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And you can see that by the context I'll explain. One angel of the Lord will be worshipped and the other won't. The angel of the Lord that's worshipped is Christ. That's his pre-incarnate theophanic form, where he came and doing what he needed to do, he took on a persona of an angel or a body. Joshua saw the commander of God's host, and he bowed before him, and he worshipped.
Yeah, but that doesn't say angel of the Lord, does it?
No.
Yeah,
not,
okay.
Not that specific time, but it's one of those forms, one of those times when he was there.
Mm-hmm.
Another, so angel of the Lord will be determined by the context. If you read the context, you'll see whether it's Christ or not. And
okay.
Many times it is.
But that was him in the burning bush.
I'd have to look at that to be sure. Right off the top of my head like this, I can't remember. But I believe it was.
I believe it was, too. And that is so cool because the Lord didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am the God of them. That means they're still alive.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You got that. You saw that part.
Yep. Thanks, Pastor.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
Bye-bye.
Have a good day. Take care. We have 6 more minutes to cram all of this in. I got about 6 more hours worth of stuff here. So stay with me, folks. Let's jump ahead now. After we've seen personal responsibility that was done by the priests and the Levites in 2 Chronicles, where do we go? If we actually do what we're supposed to do, if we set our affections on things above, if we purpose in our heart to stay with the Lord, to do the Lord's bidding, in essence, we're complete before Him. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. What then does the Father promise? And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And it fits in perfect in the next 5 minutes. Look it with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We were in 11. Just turn over a few pages to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Hanani, the seer, a man of God, is rebuking Asa, king of Israel, king of the southern 2 tribes, and he's rebuking him because as a supposed Christian, as a supposed believer of God, he went through the arm of the flesh to the king of Syria to seek help. Look what he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. So the Lord overpowered the Ethiopians and the Lubims when they came up against Asa in the years before. But this time, because Asa actually relied on the king of Syria, it wasn't going to work out for him. But the key here is the next verse. And this next verse, verse 9, is not just Old Testament Hebrews. This is for us today, too. Anyone who wants to reject and say that we can't learn anything or can't use the Old Testament for our lives today does not know their Bible. I can tell you that. Here's proof positive. Look at this. My God doesn't change. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect, meaning complete, toward him. That's good for believers today, too. You set your affections on things above. You look to him. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. You set your affections, you set your hearts to stay with the Lord. And what happens? He is continuously looking for opportunities to show himself strong in your behalf. Now, if you grasp that, that's going to make shivers go up and down your spine. The God of the universe, in all his wisdom, in all his glory, in all his power, in all his majesty, is looking for opportunities to show his capability and his strength in your life, you little Christian. Wow. He's waiting. He's looking for opportunities in my life to show himself strong. How's he going to do that? When I get out of the way. When I am weak. When I am incapable. His glory, his power, his majesty, his strength will be seen. Quick reference, Elijah, when he told King Ahab that Israel was going to suffer judgment for 3 years, 3.5 years, no rain, famine because of what he was doing, rebelling against God. The nation was going to suffer judgment because of him. What happened? Elijah was sustained by God in the center of his will by directing him to a woman, a widow with a young child who had only one small handful of meal and a little oil and cruse. And because she first served the Lord by giving him a little cake, as he said, that little bit of meal and that little bit of cruse did not wear out for over a year, probably almost 2 years. She first served the Lord. She first served the man of God. She set her heart on things above. She purposed in her heart to serve first, and then the meal and the oil did not run out. God sustained her and Elijah through the judgment times. He didn't take them out of. He sustained them through the judgment times with the lowest of the low, a widow. A widow so poor she only had one handful of meal to make bread. And every single morning and every single lunch and every single dinner time, it was always there again in the pot. It never ran out till the rains came. He didn't take them out of the judgment. He sustained them through the judgment. When they were weak and incapable is when his power, his majesty, his glory, and his strength was made evident for all to see. That's what we need to be doing. Christians, that's what needs to be taught in your pulpits. That's what needs to be impressed upon your hearts, and that's the way you need to live day by day. If you can't do that, why call yourself a Christian? If you don't want to believe God, if you don't want to trust God, if you don't want to set your affections on things above, if you don't want to have him in your heart, why do you even want to play Christian? That's a waste of time. It's a waste of his glory. Don't do it. Stop calling yourself a Christian and walk away from it. But if you do want to call yourself a Christian, then you have the personal responsibility to act like it, to live like it. Because one day you will answer before him for your Christian life. Are you serving him? Can people see a difference in you, and that difference is Jesus Christ? Or do they see you? Do they see God working in you and through you and around you and for you on your behalf? Or do they see you working in your own might and failing? That's some hard questions. And every single believer, no matter who you are or who you think you are or how long you've been saved, every single believer needs to stop what they're doing for a moment and come up short before God and answer that question before him and say, God, help me to do what's right. No excuses. No escape clauses. No easy outs. No do-overs. You get right with God wherever you are. You can be driving down I-4 right now, and as you're looking out your windshield, you can tell the Lord, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I was acting selfishly. I was doing my will, not yours. Forgive me, Father, and help me to do what's right. You don't have to close your eyes. But if you feel like within you, you need to just totally bow, you can pull over to the side of the road. You can stop preparing dinner. You can get out of the shower and start drying off and just bow your head before him wrapped up in a towel and admit your sins and get right with the Lord. Every time you do something that's not glorifying to him, that's not like Christ, the holy character of God, you've sinned. Every time you walk your way, doing your will, you're walking against God, you've sinned. Put your affection on things above. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. When you do that, when you put off the old man and put on the new, and you have within you bowels of mercy and kindness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, like we talked about those soldiers, when you have that welling up within inside you, you can turn around and you can give. And you can give. and you can give, and you can give. And who cares if you ever get? That's not part of the equation. It doesn't matter. You just give. You love the way Christ loved you. You forgive the way Christ forgave you. You live. You put on the new man. And then you watch how God, in the midst of your bad circumstances, in the midst of your trials and tribulations, in the midst of the judgment that's going on around you, he sustains you. Because he is looking, always looking, for opportunities to show himself strong on your behalf. Mormons don't have that. Muslims don't have that. Buddhists don't have that. Hindus don't have that. Atheists don't have that. Agnostics don't have that. The world does not have anything like what Christ can provide us who call ourselves Christians. Lean upon him. Set your affections on him. To God be the glory.
If you've been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.